Before we have our lesson tonight, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we humbly come before you this evening as people who love you, as people who are flawed, as people who are anxious about the future, people who are concerned about our country, concerned about our families, concerned about our communities, our neighborhoods, our schools, and there are so many things going on in life that are troubling. But your word tells us, and your son told us, that in this life we would face many trials. That we would always face things that are uncomfortable, that are disturbing. We would have more questions than answers. But we know that you know all things, and you can see the beginning of things and the end of things. And we are very limited in our view. And it's often hard for us to see the good and to see what is best, but we know that you control those things, and we pray that your will be done in our lives. We're thankful for the time that we had this afternoon at Hillcrest. We're thankful for this evening. And we know that if it be your will, we will begin another week tomorrow at schools and at jobs and going about our lives, and we pray that this week we can be better Christians than we were last week, that each day we strive to know more of your word, we strive to be a better example of Christ in all that we do. We know that there will be a judgment day, and we know that this world will end one day, and we are thankful that we can be confident in our salvation, that as we obey the gospel of your Son, that our sins are washed away, and we can be renewed. And we will know that we'll hear one day that we will enter into the joys of our Master. Bless our study this evening. Help us to grow in the things that we know. Help us to share these things and grow in our faith. Continue to love us, give us mercy and grace, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. There's only two ways in which anyone who claims to be a Christian can operate in their faith. You meet anybody in life who says, "I am a Christian," however they define that word, and they operate, they live their lives in one of two ways. They either have their feelings dictate what they believe, or what they believe dictates their feelings. That's true of every single person on earth who claims to be a Christian. Either their feelings dictate what they believe, or what they believe dictates their feelings. Example of this, say that you feel like that lying is acceptable, that that's not really a sin. If you need out of a situation, if you're really desperate, if times are difficult, then lying is really not that big of a deal. That's how you feel about it. And so, when you read the Bible, you are going to read it through that feeling. And you will read verses about lying and sort of wink at it and say, "Well, yeah, but here in this situation, not so much." On the other hand, if your beliefs dictate your feelings, then when you read that verse, it convicts you. And so now when you lie, you feel bad. The belief dictated the feeling. Or is it the other way around? Does the feeling dictate the belief? I feel like anyone should be allowed to get married as long as they love each other. That's how I feel, someone might say. So then they open the Bible and say, now my feelings will dictate what I believe the Scripture is trying to teach. And we can give example after example. Every single Christian on earth is operating one way or the other. Feelings are dictating beliefs, or beliefs are dictating feelings. Now, we understand, we know, and we believe that beliefs should dictate feelings. The Bible gives us facts to believe about Jesus, gives us commands to be that we should obey. We believe those things, and therefore we should feel terrible about sin. We should feel love. We should express love. We do those things based on the belief and what the Bible says. But we can take that a little too far sometimes in looking at those as kind of basing what they do on feelings. We can go so far to the extreme that we can say, well, feelings just don't matter. How you feel about something really makes no difference. We can go so far in that direction, we almost create Christian robots who are just emotionless. They have no feelings whatsoever. I have no feeling about anything. I am just belief-centered, and how I feel really doesn't make any difference. Shouldn't make any difference for you either. And we go even further in that and thinking, well, you know, I'm not going to share my feelings with another Christian. I'm not going to tell them how I feel about something, because they're going to look at me and says, well, it doesn't matter how you feel. Feelings just make no difference. So we can go too far in that direction. And what I want us to do tonight is say, you know, let's take what we believe out of this conversation for a second. And say that it's okay for you to want to feel good. That's okay. Every single person on earth wants to feel good. Every single person on earth wants to be happy. They may not say that, they may not write it down, but every single person wants to be happy. And there are a lot of people on earth that are not happy. And there are a lot of people who feel terrible about themselves, about something they did in the past. They feel terrible about something that happened today. They feel terrible about what tomorrow is likely going to be. And so what I want us to do tonight is think about each of those times. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And talk about the perspective we ought to have on yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I think if we notice, take a biblical approach to this, a belief system to this, that we'll think better about yesterday, we'll think better about today, we'll think better about tomorrow, and we'll be happier. Now, that's a tall order. But it is possible for us to be happier, and you should feel no shame or guilt for saying, I want to be happy in this life. I want to feel happy in what I do. There's some fundamental facts related to this. I want us to think just some facts that are true. First of all, you are the height of God's creation. We talked about that in Wednesday night class. God made everything else, and then he made you. That's a pretty astounding bit of fact there, isn't it? When you look at the detail of nature, when you look at detail of the universe, you look at how it's made and how intricate it is, we think, wow, look at how special the universe is. Look at how special biology is. Look at how special the plant life is. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we say, no big deal. I'm not special. I'm not valuable at all. He made everything else that way. But you are special. You're the height of God's creation. You're the top. He said, we're going to make man in our image. We're going to make him better than we made everything else. When you open that textbook or watch that show on television, you say, wow, look how fascinating the world is. You're more fascinating. And that's not self-help, pop psychology. That's what the Bible says. And you should never forget that. You have failed, but that doesn't mean that you are a failure. Some people think of one thing they've done in life that may be very serious. It may be very bad. It may be something illegal when they spent time in jail. It may be something that ruined their families. Whatever it may be. And they say, I did this bad thing, and that means I'm a bad person. I failed in this, and that means I am a failure. You've heard me talk before, and you've heard the statistics before, but it still bears repeating. When Babe Ruth retired from baseball, he had struck out more than any person that had ever played baseball. So that means Babe Ruth was a gigantic failure at baseball, right? Because he failed more than any other player. Well, no. We choose to say that's not part of his career we're going to look at. We're going to look at how many home runs he hit and say he's one of the greatest players that's ever lived. Some of the best football players ever lived. I believe Brett Favre still has thrown more interceptions than any other NFL quarterback. He also won some Super Bowls. And again, he's in the Hall of Fame. We don't look at his failures. We look at his successes. In life, when you fail, it doesn't mean you're a failure. But some people live their life thinking that. They'll look at others and say they're successful. They've never done anything wrong, and everything I do is wrong. Well, the Bible again says that that's not true. No one goes through life undefeated. No one skates by. No one is immune to any pain, any struggle. When the Bible talks about trials and temptations, He's talking to you, and He's talking to the person beside you, and He's talking to your next door neighbor, and He's talking to every person on earth. We are all tempted, not the same way. We all have different temptation, different things we are willing to do that violate God's will. We will all face trials, again, in varying degrees and different times. No one goes through life undefeated. These are just fundamental facts, and maybe these are things you have to repeat to yourself every day to make life better. I think if somebody thought about these facts every day, they would consider themselves to be a lot happier. I don't know how you can feel worse after being reminded of these things. I think you would all feel better. But let's begin with talking about yesterday. Let's talk a little bit about the past. And that's not always a healthy exercise, but I want us to do that for a moment this evening. We might. Yesterday, that worked. Think about where you came from. Where did you come from? Just go back, think in your mind, it may be here, maybe somewhere else. Where did you grow up? You think about, not only that, think about loss that you've had. Think about its financial loss, personal loss, families, whoever it is. Think about failings. Think about times you were successful. Think about good times. Think about the relationships you've had. Just go back in your mind just for a minute. Think about all of it, good, bad, and otherwise. It's all the past. And guess what? None of it can be changed. You can't make the good times better. You can't make the bad times worse. You can't go back and change something you said. You can't amend. You can't do all that. It's finished. It's over. We would all love to do those things. We would all love to go rewrite history, go back in time and redirect things. All of us have times that it just embarrasses us to no end to think, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. Can't believe that happened. What does that picture look like? It may be who you are, but it doesn't define your future. It's still, all those things may be who you are. Think about it. From the day you're born to where you sit right now in this room, this is as far as you've gotten. This is it. This is, if somebody were to draw a line of your entire life, it got you twists and turns and ups and downs and everywhere, and you ended up right here. So obviously all of it mattered. All of it got you to this point. And again, you say, well, okay, what am I supposed to do about yesterday? Well, just, again, put it in your mind, think about it for a moment. Realize that it can't be changed. It's going to stay where it is. But then we move on to thinking a little bit about today. Read this passage before. Some of you may have heard it called The Station, written by Robert Hastings. He said, tucked away in our subconscious minds is an idyllic vision in which we see ourselves on a long journey that spans an entire continent. We're traveling by train, and from the windows, we drink in the passing scenes of cars on nearby highways, of children waving at crossings, of cattle grazing in distant pastures, of smoke pouring from power plants, of row upon row of cotton and corn and wheat, of flatlands and valleys, of city skylines and village halls. But uppermost in our conscious minds is our final destination. For at a certain hour on a certain given day, our train will finally pull into the station with bells ringing, flags waving, and bands playing. And once that day comes, so many wonderful dreams will come true. So restlessly, we pace the aisles and count the miles, peering ahead, waiting, waiting, waiting for the station. We're all moving down in the train, watching the things go by, waiting to get to the station. Yes, when we reach the station, that will be it, we promise ourselves. When we're 18, win that promotion, put the last kid through college, buy that 450 SL Mercedes Benz, have a nest egg for retirement. From that day on, we will all live happily ever after. Sooner or later, however, we must realize that there is no station in this life. No one earthly place to arrive at once and for all. The journey is the joy. The station is an illusion. It constantly outdistances us. Yesterday is a memory. Tomorrow is a dream. Yesterday belongs to a history. Tomorrow belongs to God. Yesterday is a fading sunset. Tomorrow is a faint sunrise. Only today is there light enough to love and live. So, gently close the door on yesterday and throw away the key. It isn't the burdens of today that drive men mad, but rather regret over yesterday and the fear of tomorrow. Regret and fear are twin themes who rob us of today. Relish the moment is a good motto, especially when coupled with Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. You will rejoice and be glad in it. So stop pacing the aisles and counting the miles. Instead, swim more rivers, climb more mountains, kiss more babies, count more stars, laugh more and cry less. Go barefoot oftener. Eat more ice cream. Ride more merry-go-rounds, watch more sunsets. Life must be lived as we go along. The station will come soon enough. If we could all live that way and take advantage of each day that way, not be so occupied with the past, not be so afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow, but just simply live today. You have free will. You have a choice. God gave you a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, look, here's the choice you have. You can eat anything you want to eat, but you can't eat this. That's a choice. He said, I'm putting it in your hands. Every day God puts it in our hands. Abraham had a choice. Several times in his relationship with God, God said, I need you to do this, I need you to go here, I need you to go, and he had choices to make whether or not to do it. Need you to sacrifice the son you always wanted. He could have said, no, I'm too old, I waited too long. This child is the one that you told me I was going to have, and then I had it, and now you want to take him away, and I don't want to do that. But it says that Abraham got up early in the morning and went off to do that. Noah had choices to make, and because of the good choices he made in life, God looked down and said, I will save him and his family and no one else. Job had choices to make. His wife wanted him to curse God and die when virtually everything was taken away from him. See, that's what you need to do. That's the option that you have, is blame God and give up. And Job said, I got a lot of questions, I have a lot of frustration, I don't know why this is happening. But it says, in all this, Job did not sin. Peter had choices to make in life, each day of his life. Imagine the amount of regret he would have had for denying Jesus around that fire so many times. Three times. Adamantly, not subtle, with strong language. But he said, yesterday is going to stay in yesterday, and today I have a choice to make. I'm going to go forward. And it seems like all throughout the book of Acts, from that point forward, he made the choice to preach, made the choice to serve the church, to be a leader, and not say, like Judas, I did a bad thing, and so now I'm going to give up. Because Judas had a choice too, and he made the wrong choice. You have the choice in what you do today. Saw a tremendous statistic this past week. You can speak about 125 to 150 words a minute. Some of you can gust up to 200.
Don't look over it.
I shouldn't look at anybody. But they say that you can think 10 times that many words. So, what does that have anything to do with anything? Well, it means that as you sit at home, as you drive down the road, as you are just thinking, that your mind can race a lot faster than if somebody were sitting there and you were talking and having a conversation back and forth. That means also that you can take one sentence that somebody said, one comment, one offhanded remark, and that comment can stay in your head and travel through your brain quickly over and over and over and over again all day long, and there it stays. Your mind works a lot faster than you can speak, than you can express the thoughts in your head. So a lot of people can take a comment that they heard that their mother said when they were 6 years old, or dad said when they were 10, or the guy on the playground said when they were growing up, or the neighbor said, or the wife said, or the husband said. And they can dwell on it and dwell on it and dwell on it, and their mind races through that and just pumps out that same idea over and over and over again. And the tragedy of it is we see more and more all the time with young people who are in their lives because of comments that are usually not just said once, but said multiple times, and they can't get past them. What you do with the information that you hear today is going to affect your today. You can leave it and move on, leave it in a proper place, or it's just going to stay and affect how your tomorrow is going to be. Remember, when it comes to tomorrow, you are not God. Another fundamental fact of the Bible that we need to remember all the time is that we are not God. You cannot be in two places at once. God can. Tomorrow you probably like to be two different places at once, fixing everything, being everywhere, doing everything, but you cannot. You only have limited power. God has all the power. Again, another way in which you are not God. You cannot fix everything. You cannot change somebody else. You can't make them do better at their job. You can't make them go where you want them to go, say what you want. You don't have that power. You are not God. You can't be everywhere at once. You can't have all the power in the world. God can know everything. Again, you fall short there too. I only know what I know. You only know what you know. We are very limited in the amount of information we can know. But God knows everything. And it's easier to live life when you look at tomorrow and say, I'm not God. I can't be everywhere at once. I don't have all the power. And I can't do everything. So I'm not going to act like it. I'm not going to act like I can do all those things. I can only do what I can do. And that's what Jesus said at different times in his ministry. When the lady came and served him, Judas said, why did she waste all this perfume? And Jesus said, you know, she did what she could. She used her abilities. The widow that gives the two mites in the temple. Her power on this earth was as minimal as any person who ever lived. She was a woman 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, and she didn't have any money, or just virtually no money. And the little money that she had, she gave it away. And Jesus said, look at that. What she's doing is way better than what the rich people are doing right now. Because she is recognizing what she can control. She's working within her means. She doesn't care what the rich people are doing. She doesn't care what they're doing. He says, here's what I have, this is what I can give. Tomorrow's just a blank slate. Hopefully you plan for what you're going to do tomorrow. We should all plan. We should all make preparation. That's in the Bible. Shouldn't do anything haphazardly. Shouldn't do anything without a structure. Remember that Paul was talking about how unorganized the worship was in Corinth. And he said, you know, you're worshiping God who's very organized. He said, God is not a God of confusion. If we're going to be godly people, then it's good in our lives. It's going to make us a lot happier if we have some order. It makes life a lot easier to be have a level of organization, have a level of planning, but understand that tomorrow is still a blank slate. And James, in his book, said in chapter 4, he said, when you think about tomorrow, you say, if the Lord wills, we're going to do such and such. We're going to have a business. We're going to make a profit, all those things. Many of you have heard the Serenity Prayer, probably the first verse of it, not the whole thing. I think the whole thing is really good. Reinhold Niebuhr wrote this a long time ago. But I think saying these types of things helps us. It gives us a better perspective on today and tomorrow. He said, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. You've heard that one. But then he goes on. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. I'll repeat that one. Taking as Jesus, as he did, the sinful world as it is, not as you would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. So we don't always take this sinful world as it is. We want to take it the way we would have it, the way it's supposed to be instead of the way it is. And that can cause a great amount of frustration. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 is another place in which we are not like God, except Hebrews 13, 8 is talking about Jesus. Very simple verse. It's a very short verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His yesterday, his today, his tomorrow are unchanging. His nature is not going to change. His will is not going to change. His Bible is not going to change. Humans change. People change their mind. People change houses. We change all, we lose our minds. Disease can affect our minds. We know that. We are subject to deterioration. We're all going through that process as human beings, but not the Lord. He's the stability. He's the anchor. So as life goes up and down, and we think about yesterday, we're trying to figure out today, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, we say, well, Jesus sees the whole parade. The beginning of it, the end of it, not just the little part we see. He sees the whole thing, so I'm going to trust him. I'm going to take this life as it is. I'm going to remember that this is the day that he made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And I know there are people that you know who live life that way. There are happy people that you know. You can make a list. I say, name some happy people. You think for a minute, you can start writing some names down. And I guarantee you, every one of those people live like this. They don't talk about the horrible things that happened 10 years ago. They dwell on nothing. They're happy to see you. They want to talk to you, find out what's going on in your life. Is there a way I can help? What can I do Today is a new day. And they're not terrified about what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't wring their hands 24 hours a day. They just simply take advantage of what the Lord gave them. And I know you know people like that. And I know that it's possible for all of us to get there. It's a level of spiritual maturity. And we're all maturing every day in the Lord. That's something that never stops happening. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter wrote. We're always growing, we're never stagnant. So we have to keep maturing. It's good to remind us of things like this as Christians on a Sunday night at the worship service, kind of recalibrating our perspective on things, because life can be scary. Maybe tonight for somebody needs to come forward and say that I need some help in some of these things. My mind is too caught up in the past. My mind is too caught up in negative thoughts that are ruining my day, that are pulling me down. And I need help getting rid of those things, to think clearer, to have a better perspective on life. Colossians chapter 3 tells us where to look. Now that you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above. For Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Need help with your vision in that sense, we'd love to pray with you. If you need to become a Christian tonight, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We will baptize you this evening. Sins will be washed away, and the Lord will add you to the church. The angels in heaven will rejoice. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.